This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. It's kind of fun. This is a new transition for us. We have people on site and people online worshiping. We're going to keep taking these steps as we talk about what it means to become one. And this is a new thing where we're becoming one with people here in the room and also people at home. And what does that look like? And we're figuring it out. For those that aren't here in person, we want you to do a couple of things. One, we want you to say hello wherever you are. We would love for you to do that because we know who everybody is in here, where they are. But wherever you are, let us know. And then two, for those at home, you should know that we're under renovations. It's one of the reasons we're calling this a soft regathering. The pews are gone. We have plastic chairs in here right now. Our new chairs are being ordered. They'll be in. And over the next few weeks, we're going to see just a bunch of changes happening to this facility. So every week that those are on site, you're going to see something new as we continue to work. And we're going to continue doing online because we're just seeing God use that as well. We don't know how long we're going to be dealing with this. So it's a new normal, and we'll get used to this one, and it'll be time to change because God is moving forward, and we're just going to keep moving with him. If you're here in the room or online, wherever you may be, we don't have worship guides, printed ones. We're staying away from that. So if you have your phones, take out that out and get out the app, and there's an outline for today as we wrap up our series that we'll be calling Becoming One. Going from me to we, and really what does that look like as a church? What does it look like as family? What does it look like in a marriage? If you're best friends with someone that's a Christ follower, what does it look like? And it really is based on this prayer of Jesus. He gathered his followers together in a room, and he began to pray for them. And John wrote it down, and here's part of what he prayed in John 17, verses 20 and 21. He says this, I do not ask for those only, meaning the people in the room, for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so the people to come, which is us. And this is what he prayed, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, so that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I mean, that's his prayer, that we will become one, that we become one person with one vision, with one purpose, with Jesus Christ there as our center. And he prayed it out loud in community, which I think is interesting. If you think about prayer, he could have gone and prayed this just between him and his Father. But he wanted the people in the room to hear it. He wanted them to, specifically John, to write it down so that we could again pray it here in our room. So even 2,000 years later, we're still hearing the passion of Jesus, still hearing the vision of Jesus of what it means to be a follower of his and what does it mean to be one, to be perfectly one in unity. Now, think about this in their time, and 50 days later after he prayed this, they had what we know as Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and thousands of people are gathered in Jerusalem. They're all Jews, but they're from different places, and on that day, as the Holy Spirit entered their life and they gave their life to Christ, they were baptized. There was over 3,000 baptized that day, and when they did that, they entered in this new community, and suddenly they had to figure out, what does this mean? How do we become one when we don't speak the same languages, we're from different cultures, even though they were Jewish, or they're from different places all over the Mediterranean, and suddenly had to get integrated into this group with all these differences? And then within a few years, we have what's called the Gentile Pentecost, and the Gentile Pentecost is when Gentiles began to receive the Holy Spirit. They began to enter in the kingdom of God. And then now the churches have to figure this out. Not only are you different than me by language and culture, but I'm a Jew and you're a Gentile. And just know that the Jews looked at everybody else as different. Didn't matter your skin color. You were just the other people. So now they're figuring out, what does it mean to become one, even though we don't speak the same language, different culture, we look different, and all those things. And Jesus' prayer becomes a reality for them as they became one, just like we're becoming one. And let's be honest, it is a little difficult, isn't it? In a family, it's difficult to become one. In a marriage, it's difficult to become one. In our culture, it's difficult to become one. Because there is a lot of brokenness in our world. There's brokenness in families. There's brokenness in people. And what happens in any relationship is broken people come together, imperfect people come together, and they try to make this thing work, right? We're going to try to make this thing work, and we're going to trust in Jesus. So in this series, what we've been saying is, how does this work? How do we bring come together? And we looked at some key ingredients. The first one we looked at was humility, where we go, okay, it's not about me. It's about the community. It's about the group. It's about you. Help me think about you instead, not about myself. And then the next week we talked about love, which is the key ingredient, right, that brings people together. And then we talked about perseverance, which is necessary for us to become one. You got to keep working at it. It doesn't just get solved one day. You get married and it's not like you become one, it's that way the rest of your life. It's a constant, constant working process, right? And today I want to look at the fourth ingredient, which is just huge. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there. It's on our outline. And in this verse, written to a church in Ephesus, he's painting for them a picture of what it means to be one and what do you need for that. So let's look at this verse. Ephesians 5, 15. He says, look carefully then how you walk. How do you live? How do you go about your daily life? Then he says this, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now let's stop there for a second before we move on. Making the best use of the time. Meaning we need to really think about this and we need to concentrate on this and to say every opportunity is the best use of our time because the days are evil, right? It doesn't take much to look around in our world and say we live in a broken, evil world that's just got a lot of issues, a lot of problems. We all bring to the table some sort of sin. Every one of us does. And because of that, we need to be wise. Above everything else, we need to be wise and be thinking about what does that look like. And then in verse 17, he says this, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's the key to wisdom, right? What does God want us to do? And what does God want us to be? And how does this work in a world? And so this is the key of what we're looking at is when you become wise, you know God's will. When you live God's will, you're living correctly, okay? And when you're living correctly the way he wants us to live, then oneness comes out of that. Becoming one comes out of that. Now, what is wisdom? Most of us know what wisdom is. It's different than knowledge. Knowledge is what you know. Wisdom is how to. How do you apply what you've learned? How do you live it out? That's what the difference between wisdom and knowledge is. There's a lot of intelligent people that aren't wise. They don't know how to live it out. Wisdom is how you live. And wisdom is all about choices, isn't it? I mean, we make choices all day long. We make choices of how you're going to speak to someone, how you're going to react when they speak to you. We make choices about where we go, where we don't go. We make choices about who we're going to hang out with. We're going to make choices about who we marry, what kind of church we're going to be. I mean, all these things are choices, and we constantly make them, and we want to make wise choices. A few years ago, I read a book by Andy Stanley, and the name of the book at the time was called The Greatest Question. Now it's got a different title. But I love this question because it really talks about what we're going to talk about today. And here's the question to guide us in everything that we do. It's a great question to ask, and here's a guiding question. To ask yourself before we do anything, before we respond to anyone, before we make a choice, is ask yourself this question, what's the wise thing to do? Instead of going, what do I want to do or what do I feel like doing, just stop and go, okay, I'm about to make this choice. What's the wise thing to do? You go on Facebook, for those who are on Facebook, and someone's posted something that just gets you upset. And before you start typing your answer in, you stop and you go, okay, in this situation, what's the wise thing to do? You come home from a rough day, you go on a vent to your spouse, and they're upset about something else, and you don't know whether you should ask or talk, and then you go ask yourself this question. At this moment, what's the wise thing to do? You get offered a job. Job has a lot better pay, but you're going to travel a lot more. So you have to stop and go, what's the wise thing to do in this situation? You're having an issue in your family, between you and your children maybe, and you have to stop and go, okay, I've got to deal with this, and I don't know how. So you stop and go, I don't want to respond. What's the wise thing to do? Can you imagine if we stopped at every point in our life when we had a choice and we just kind of took a step back and said, what's the wise thing to do? It would really change our lives. It would change our relationships. It would change the way we interact with people. There is a writer and author, he worked with other writers, and he came up with a book called Getting to Yes, and there's actually a TED Talk that he does. His name is William Ury. And he's from the Harvard Negotiation Project. In other words, at Harvard, he was with this group of people that would go out and they would help people negotiate because the whole point of a negotiation is to arrive at a place where people agree, where you're on the same page and you're finding oneness. And what he came up with is in this book, and I'm just going to summarize it, keep it real short, but you should read it or watch the TED Talk. The basic idea of the book is that if I'm in negotiation with you, we're trying to work out like whether we should buy a new car because we're married, or whether we should go on this vacation or not, or the family's going to do this together. Before we do anything, we have to stop and think, what is in the best interest of the person across the table from me? In other words, it's not just about what I want. It got to think through, what is it they need out of this? You decide your most crucial thing, and then after that, you think about what is their interest, how do you help them get to what they want, so that way you both have a win out of this. It's kind of a win-win situation. In other words, in our kind of context today, we're going, okay, if I'm going to shoot for oneness, if we're going to become one, that's my ultimate goal, then how do I help you get there as well as me? So it's looking beyond yourself. That's the key point of this. Getting to yes is I'm thinking about your stuff, and I'm not going to compromise on my main thing, but some of the other things I may not have to have as long as we get to the point of oneness. That's the gist of the book. And one of the examples he uses in the TED Talk is when he was part of the Harvard negotiation team, he went down to Venezuela, where there was a dictator, the president, Hugo Chavez, was in charge. And the people were at odds with the president. There was a lot of protests. The country kept getting shut down. And so he came in with a team from the U.S. to try to help them negotiate this situation. Put a lot of work, a lot of time, kept that goal. We're going to become one as a nation. Let's help everybody get there. He was supposed to meet with the president right before Christmas. His appointment was at 9 p.m. at night. William Ury is a busy person. He represented the United States. He goes to the president's office early for the appointment. 9 o'clock comes, nothing happens. 10 o'clock at night comes, nothing happens. 11 o'clock, nothing happens. He's left sitting in the office for 3 hours. Can you imagine sitting in someone's office and there's no one going in and out because it's late at night and you know you're just being made to wait? And think about your blood pressure at this time, if that's you. At midnight, he was led into the office and he thought it was a meeting just between him and the president. But when he got in there, the whole cabinet was standing behind the president. So all these top officials are there, and then William Ury's by himself, and he sits across from the president. The president asks him a question or two, and then the president says, "What do you think is happening? How do you think this is going?" And William Ury says, "Well, I think we're making progress." With the word progress, Hugo Chavez got up from his chair and got right into William Ury's face and began yelling at him and just laying him to pieces, right, just going after him, and just did this over and over for about 30 minutes. You ever had anybody in your face just yelling at you and just going off of you for about 30 minutes? William Ury just sat there. He sat there and took it. He sat there, and he was afraid that Hugo Chavez could do this for hours. He wasn't sure how long it would go on, but he just sat there and listened, and then after about 30 minutes, the president's shoulders began to slump. His body language began to change. And finally, he turned to William Ury and he says, "Well, what do you think we should do?" Well, William Ury saw this was an opportunity. And he said, "Well, in his mind, you know, our goal is oneness, so let's do this. It's right before Christmas. Last year, right before Christmas, you put a lot of hardship on the people. This year, let only do this. Why don't we tell the people, go home, celebrate Christmas. We're not going to do anything. We're not going to make any changes. You go home and celebrate. We'll celebrate here. In 3 weeks, we'll get back together. Let's bend a little bit. Let's give a little bit on this." And Hugo Chavez thought, "That's a great idea. Let's do that." So after 3 weeks, they were able to get back together, and they began to work, and they were able to come to a better understanding of each other. And they asked William Ury later on, said, "How did you do that? How did you sit there for 30 minutes after you'd sat there for 3 hours? And how did you not get mad? And how did you not just go in there and just, you know, defend yourself and get upset? How did you do that?" And he says, "Well, I did two things." One thing he said, he had heard it somewhere, maybe from his mom, he don't remember where, but basically he said, when someone's going off on you like that, and they're mad, do this, pinch the palm of your hand, and make it hurt. That way you're focused on the pain and not the person. He said, "That was one thing I did. I sat there for 30 minutes and I pinched my hand." He said, "The second thing I did," and it's something he teaches people to do, he says, "In my mind, I went to the balcony." Now, the balcony is not a real place. It's not like he could get up. If you can get up and move, that's the best thing. If you can just say, "Time out, I need to step away for a second, I'll be right back." That's the best way, but you can't always do that in negotiations, right? So what he does is, in his mind, he went to what he calls the balcony, where he goes and he begins to think, "Why am I here? I'm here to reach an agreement. I'm here to get to this place where we're at peace. So I can sit here and take this. I can sit here and listen. I don't have to get upset. I'm still working toward my goal. And he says, you got to go to the balcony sometime. And you just have to kind of look at everything, remove yourself from the situation, don't get upset, and go, what am I here for? What if you and I did that in every situation? Where we may not be able to leave, but we certainly can go in our mind and go, okay, I'm in this situation, and I've got to figure this out. And in our mind, we go, okay, what's the wise thing to do? What's the wise thing to say right now? To take a pause, to take a breath, count to 10 if that's what it takes. But during that time, you just kind of remove yourself, get off with the Lord, and you just say, what's the wise thing to do? This week, Stacy and I had a chance to kind of experience this a little bit. This week was our 30th anniversary. We had hoped to go to Orlando at one point, but it's just with everything going on and everything, we said, well, we won't go to Orlando. Let's just go to the beach for 3 days. We're going to go to the beach, have a good time, celebrate 30 years. And so Monday was our anniversary. We went down. We had a great day. Tuesday, we got up, went to this coffee place for breakfast. But we had to eat it outside, so we sat in the car and we put the windows down. But when we put one of the windows down, it went down. It didn't make that smooth sound. It made that kerplunk sound, which means it settled down. It wouldn't go up or down. It was stuck in the down position. And we're on vacation. And it might rain. And you can't lock your car up. And I don't know the people in the area anymore. I haven't been there in a long time. So we're going, well, what do you do? So she wasn't feeling great. I said, well, let's go back. I'll call a dealer. I'll see if I can't get this thing fixed while we're here. And so took her back to the hotel room. I got an 11 o'clock appointment. The people are really, really nice. So I drove over to the dealer. I put it in their bin and then in their garage. And then you had to socially distance in their waiting room. So I ended up in the display area where all the cars are, right, where all the salesmen are. And it was just me and the salesman and the cars. And a few minutes into it, I get a phone call from Stacy, and she goes, I feel really bad right now. And she's getting sick to her stomach because of the pain, and I'm stuck there, and I'm going, oh, my gosh, what, are you okay? And she's a tough person, and so obviously there's something wrong, and I go, I'm not sure what to do. And the only thing I could think of, because I'm preparing this, is go to the balcony, right? Go to the balcony. And so I kind of did two things in my head. I go, let's pray. So I'm on the phone in the dealer's showroom and praying on the phone, right, sitting at this table with everybody around. You just do it. And then I'm going, what's the wise thing to do? What do you need to do here? And so they came back. They said, well, we can't fix your car, really. And we worked out. They just stick the window up, and I get it fixed when I got home. So then I drove back over to the beach where we were staying, get in the room. She's in a lot of pain, so I call my sister. I go, that's the wise thing to do, because my sister's a nurse. And I called, and she doesn't pick up. She's working, I understand, so I couldn't get up with her. And I go, I saw Stacy. She's in a lot of pain on the right side. And you're going, okay, it's appendicitis, gallbladder, kidney stone, something like that. So we talked, and I said, I think the wise thing to do, I think what we should do is go to the emergency room. She says, I'm not going to fight you on it, which means, yes, it's bad. So we got into the car, the longest 10-minute ride ever. You ever been like that? It just takes forever to get somewhere. We go to the emergency room. They did let me go in. And we were there about 4 hours, I think it turned out to be. They let me go in and sit with her and stuff. And she did have a kidney stone. She was fine now. They gave her medication. But I thought of all things, like, this is the way you should celebrate your 30th anniversary, right? Because it's not just romance. It's the getting through adversity together, getting through tough times together, sitting in an emergency room on your 30th anniversary going, okay, this is what marriage is sometimes. It's just being there for someone. But sometimes it takes just divorcing yourself from the moment and getting away and going, okay, what is the wise thing to do? Think about that. You're on the phone with someone, and they're upset at you, and you go, okay, what's the wise thing to do? Maybe I need to call you back. You're in an argument at night. You know, let's get back to this tomorrow. Let's take a break. Then maybe that's the wise thing to do. You ever got ready to shoot off an email, and someone sent you one, and you're upset about it? And you just shoot one off, and then you find out later that you just blew things up even worse. Maybe the wise thing to do is just pause and type it, save as a draft, don't hit send, and then relook at it the next day. I mean, it's this whole idea of just stopping, going, what's the wise thing? Today, I want to look, and it's on your outline, how do you do this? What does this look like? What are some choices we need to make? And we're going to look at three different choices that we make during this time of finding wisdom for becoming one, so that we know how to put all the pieces together. And the first choice that we're going to make, if we really want to find wisdom for becoming one, number one is choose guidance over opinion. Choose guidance over opinion. You ever notice in the world that everybody has an opinion? I mean, you have opinion right now, what I'm saying, don't you? And how about this? If I could get you to raise your hand, how many of you guys think your opinion is right? I mean, right. We wouldn't hold the opinion if we didn't think it was right. How many people have ever been in an argument with someone that had a totally opposite opinion and they thought their opinion is right? How many have ever had that? I mean, probably everybody, right? Everybody has an opinion. How do you know which one's right? As a Christ follower, what we need to move off of is opinion to guidance. Proverbs 18:2 is a great verse to kind of remember. It says this, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding. They don't want to learn anything new. They're only interested in expressing his opinion, right? You ever run into someone like that? They're just constantly focusing on their own opinion. For the follower of Jesus, we start moving from opinion to wisdom. And wisdom comes from guidance from God. And it's learning to say, okay, at this moment, I don't want to fall back on opinion. I want to fall back on God's guidance. Proverbs 18:2 says this, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in Proverbs 2:6, there we go. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. That's where we get wisdom from. God gives it to us. And we look at his guidance to help us through daily life. It's learning to stop and go, what would God want me to do here? What does God say is the wise thing in this situation? And I need him to help me through. There's really three sources, I believe, in Scripture for godly wisdom, for godly guidance when you're trying to make these choices. They're really simple things. One is prayer. You guys know this already, probably. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. In other words, if you are in a situation and you don't know how to solve it, you don't know how to approach it, to stop. Go on the balcony in your mind, in your spirit, and go, God, I need wisdom right now. I'm not sure how to best express what I'm feeling to this person in front of me. I don't know how to solve this problem. I don't know how to get my child to do what they need to do. Father God, I need your help in making this decision that's going to affect thousands of lives if you're a leader. So we're asking for wisdom. And the promise there is, and it will be given to him. Not it might be, not hopefully it will be. It will be given to him. And this is a prayer I think God loves to answer. When we come to him in meekness and humility and go, God, I just want to know what you want me to do. I want your guidance. I believe he pours that into us. And then it trumps experience, right? It begins to overtake experience and opinion. We begin to say, this is what God wants me to do as we pray for it. And that leads to the second source, the Word of God. The Word of God is huge in helping us learn guidance. In Psalm 119, 133, it says, direct my footsteps according to your word. I want to take each step according to the Word of God. Well, how do you do that? Well, it involves being in the Word every day. It involves times like this of listening to the word, circling maybe a verse, writing it down, putting it on a mirror at home, and going, this is how I'm supposed to act. These are the choices I should make. I should walk as the wise, not as the unwise, and keeping that question out there maybe and just saying, okay, what's the wise thing to do with the verse that we read today from Ephesians? Direct my footsteps according to your word, God. The longer you're in the word, the more time you spend in the word, the more it soaks in. The more it becomes natural to us, the more the Holy Spirit can draw up verses for us to draw into as we make these choices. So finding guidance is about prayer. It's about the word. It's also about godly counsel. Godly counsel. Proverbs 13:10 says, arrogance leads to nothing but strife. Arrogance says, I can't learn from anybody else. Arrogance says, I've got this handled. Arrogance says, my way is the right way. But wisdom is gained by those who take advice, and specifically those who are godly who give advice. In other words, every one of us needs someone in our life that we can call, that we can talk to, that we can go to with relationship issues. To go to them and say, if you were in my situation, what would you do? How would you respond? What would you say? What should I do long term? And finding godly wisdom is so key to learning guidance in our life. And it helps shape our opinions, because the goal, I think, would be, right, that our opinions are really what God wants us to do as God, through the Holy Spirit, shapes us and molds us. That's the goal in life, become like Jesus. But it's a process of prayer, being in the Word, and listening to wise people. The second thing, second choice that we can make in becoming one and finding wisdom to do that is choose consideration over volatility. Choose consideration over volatility. You might write it this way, choose thinking over feeling. It may be what you need to write. Feelings aren't wrong, it's just when feelings are volatile. You ever run into a volatile person before? You find that no matter what you say to them, they just get blown up about it. Things become bigger than they should be, and they act and react out of this emotional well that they have that's maybe not healthy, but it just all comes venting out. I think we've all been there sometime. But choose thinking, consideration, to really think through something instead of only reacting out of emotions. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, just dumping everything, just whatever I feel like, my anger, my sorrow, my sadness, whatever it is, I'm just going to vent the whole thing. It's not talking about talking to people, that's okay, but it's talking about reacting out of it. But notice what it says, a wise person quietly holds it back. In other words, a wise person knows how to kind of look at their emotions, kind of understand them, sometimes responding to them, sometimes not responding to them, but thinking it through, using the brain that God's given us instead of just reacting. I heard a thing a long time ago. It was based on this phrase called halt, this word halt. It's four words to kind of help us make godly decisions, to choose consideration over volatility. In other words, when you're feeling one of these four things, be careful of the decisions that you make. Like when you're hurt. Sometimes we make decisions when we're hurt that we regret. Someone hurts our feelings, we just spout out something. I'm going to hurt you. And I heard a phrase a long time ago that went with this, hurt people hurt people. Maybe you've heard that before. Hurt people hurt people. In other words, you see somebody that's fairly rational, they're smart people, but they just make these statements, they do things, and they hurt everybody around them. Go, why would you do that? It just causes conflict. Well, maybe the reason is they're hurt. And they're just responding out of their hurt. And you and I cannot change other people. We can pray for them. But what we can do is allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. In other words, if you're in a situation where you're feeling hurt, you have to recognize it first. But you go, wait a minute, I am only going to respond out of this hurt. I need to stop. And I need to not make decisions. I need to not respond until I have dealt with this hurt in my life. Because if I just respond, I'm just going to hurt everybody around me. You ever notice we take out sometimes our hurts on the people that are closest to us? Those in our church, those in our family, those in our marriages. It just happens sometimes, and we have to be really careful that we don't do this in the sense that we allow our emotions to run our life and not the spirit. So if you're feeling hurt, be careful. Halt. Don't make a decision. Angry is the same thing. If we're just angry, we're going to take it out on other people. And how many of us have ever done this? You've said something out of anger that you regretted, and you can't pull it back. And then that relationship that was going well is suddenly not going so well because the anger has come in there, and anger just builds and leads to resentment. So angry, when you're really angry, don't make a decision during those times. Don't say, oh, I'm just quitting, or I'm just leaving out of anger. That's not how God wants us to be. Next one is lonely. People make all kinds of decisions out of loneliness. There's a hole in their life. And so they choose to be with people that are not helpful to them. They choose to be people that hurt them just to get over the loneliness, go hang out with people no matter what they're doing because they have a space, they have a community. And out of their loneliness, they choose the wrong things, and God wants to fill that space. But when you're lonely, be very careful the kinds of decisions you make because it may not be a godly one. And certainly being tired, right? You ever been so tired you just want to quit? I'm just done. I don't want to do anything else. Be careful of decisions when you're tired because God wants to give us strength. And sometimes if you just hold on another day, the Spirit will come and strengthen you, and maybe all you needed is rest. So halt is a good thing to kind of look at. Hurt, angry, lonely, tired. Be careful of those because you want to think. You want to allow God to control your thoughts in becoming one instead of allowing your emotions. Well, the third choice that we make that can bring wisdom to becoming one. Number three is choose peace over conflict. Choose peace over conflict. Have you ever met somebody that just everything's a conflict with them, no matter what the discussion is? It's just a fight. Have you ever run into those kind of people, like you say the sky is blue and they'll argue with you that the sky really isn't blue, it's just the atmosphere and it's the way the sun shines through it and it's not really blue, and you go, I just like the color of the sky, is that okay? But some people will just argue about anything, but for the Christ follower, we're just constantly going, no, I'm going to choose peace, peace between us over conflict. Sometimes conflict's important to get through, and you need to have some conflict because you're different. But overall, your goal is going to be peace and becoming one. That's where we're heading. That's where we want to go. So I'm going to choose peace over conflict. Romans 12:18 says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It's not always possible. Sometimes the other person's not going to be reasonable. But you're going to shoot for peace. You're going to strive for peace. You're going to take that road of peace as far as you can take it. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now again, that doesn't mean avoiding conflict, because sometimes you need to sit down and work through an issue. It doesn't mean appeasement, which means I'm just going to do whatever to keep you quiet. That's not healthy. It's not acquiescing either. It's not simply going, I'll just give up. That's not helpful. Sometimes you have to give up on the small things, right? The things that don't matter, the overlook the smaller sins. We're supposed to do that. That's scripture. But at the same time, we need to work together. I'm going to work toward peace. You might have to say, let's go to counseling. We just can't solve this together. Let's bring in a mediator. Let's bring in someone who's wise. Let's take a break maybe from arguing. Let's talk about something else. I mean, all these things are tricks that we use and skills that we use in order to work toward peace instead of conflict. Jesus felt this was so important. He said in Matthew 5, 24 and 25 this, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. He said this is more important. Working toward peace is more important than worship sometimes. Can you imagine that? That sometimes it's better to work toward reconciliation than to worship? Why is that? Well, you can't really worship while you have issues between people. Your heart's not in the right place. Your mind's somewhere else. And Jesus said, so you don't keep trying this and trying to suppress it. Go straighten it out first and work toward peace. So if there's somebody in your life that you just have this constant conflict with, go to them and just say, God's put this on my heart, and I want to work through this. I want us to be reconciled. I want there to be peace. I want there to be a oneness and a unity between us. And we need to work this out because I can't even go to God. Imagine what kind of conversation that might lead to. My relationship with God is hurting because my relationship with you is hurting. And it's exactly, I think, what Jesus wanted us to think. It's so important to be one in this world with believers. It even trumps worship in this case. So we look at these three choices that we would make, and we kind of summarize them. Finding wisdom for becoming one. First of all, choose guidance over opinion. Choose guidance over opinion. In other words, let God lead instead of just going on what you think or feel. Choose consideration over volatility. In other words, think through things instead of just feeling your way through things. And then choose peace over conflict should be the way that we go. And here's the deal. You know, sometimes the right thing to do causes us to sacrifice. Sometimes the wise thing to do is to give in. Sometimes the wise thing to do is to go sit down with someone and work through your issues. The thing about this is you don't always know, and so that's why it's so important to know that the Holy Spirit is there with you. It's about a relationship with Him. It's about walking through all your conflict with Him. It's about becoming one with Jesus in the church, in your relationships. It's not something you have to figure out yourself. I think that one of the reasons that every situation is a little bit different is because it makes us depend on God. What worked in this situation may not work as well in that situation because the people are different, or we've aged, or we've changed a little bit. So we're constantly going, God, what's the wise thing to do, and what do you want me to do? I want to conclude with a verse from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It really speaks to what oneness is all about. And this is what Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, a group of people who were Jewish, who were Gentiles, who came from different backgrounds and different cultures, and they were striving to become one. And he told them this: in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying the most important thing to Jesus was this oneness that we have with him, with the Father. And the only way it was possible was for redemption through his blood. We were separated from God because of our sins, because of the wrong things that we did. Here it says, because of our trespasses. And that Jesus, out of all the wisdom and insight in the universe, said the only way for us to come be one with the Father is for him to shed his blood. Because of his blood, we have redemption. We're brought back together with God. Because of him, we are forgiven of our trespasses because of his sacrifice. And he went to the cross. And when he went to the cross, he humbled himself and became a human being. And it led to the cross. And then he loved us so much, he went there for us. And he persevered all the way and endured all the way to his death so that we could be one with the Father. That's an amazing thing to me. And he did it because that was the wise thing to do. We could not do it on our own. We could not take our steps on our own. Only Jesus, the perfect Son of God, can make that sacrifice. We talk about oneness. We talk about being one as a church, as a family, as a married couple, as best friends that are followers of Jesus. It's only possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And his goal and his vision for us to be one with each other, but to be one with him. And that's why he wants us to give our life fully to him, so that we can have that thing that we were created for, this full relationship with the Father because of the Son. We're going to pray now, and I hope that you have that relationship with the Father. And if you do, live it out and through your relationship with other people. If you don't have that relationship through Christ, maybe today's the day where you say, I want that. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to start over. I want the redemption of his blood. I want to know him. I want to be with him. I want to be one. Today, through all eternity, we're going to pray and just ask God to continue to make that real in our life. Let's pray together. Father God, in all this, we are so grateful for the vision that you gave your Son to be one, for us to be one through him, to know him together, to share him together, to be centered on him together, because we all come before the cross is broken, sinful people who trespassed against you, who needed redemption, who needed forgiveness, and we find it in Christ. So, Father, I pray that every day we live this out, restore those that have seen brokenness in relationships. I pray for healing there. I pray for peace. I pray for us to walk together through this very difficult time that we're facing. I pray for healing in our nation. Pray for those that are suffering through this time, but either they have the illness or they know someone who has or they've lost someone. I pray for those that are suffering because of different issues, that they'll find in you the peace that they seek and they long for and they need. And I thank you that you're a good God and you give good gifts and you meet us where we are and you welcome us into your kingdom because of your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Again, for those that aren't with us this morning, if you have any questions, any thoughts, anything that you need to connect with, do it by email. We'd love to hear from you, info@bridgeschurch.net. Go through the app. You can sign up or contact us that way. And we want to thank you for being online with us, and we hope that you guys have a good week. Thank you.